Good morning. Welcome to Xenos East. Glad to see everybody here. We're going to we're continuing our series in Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. I encourage you to turn to chapter 2 in your Bibles. It's okay to mark them up and write in them, take notes in there. I don't think anybody has the manuscript, the originals. So it's okay to mark those up so you remember things. While you're turning there, though, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Every time I open it, I think you didn't have to give this to me. You didn't have to reach out to us. You didn't have to make yourself known to us, but you did because you love us. And I pray today that we can hear what you have to say through your word, that I don't get in the way of that, and that we can take something home with us today, not just something that we feel good about what we did, that we feel spiritual for coming to church one day, but something that we can take with us and chew on for the rest of the week and think about as we go about our lives, God. Amen. All right, so Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it from prison. He was in prison in Rome at the time he wrote this. This was a middle of a long stretch of imprisonment that he had, where it started in Caesarea. He was in prison there for 2 years or so, and then they shipped him off to Rome, and he was in prison there for a couple of years. That's when he wrote this letter, and he's writing it to this church in Philippi, a church that he had founded about 10 years before he wrote this letter. And it was on one of his missionary trips that he founded this church, and these folks were mostly Roman citizens. This was a Roman colony that was very much Roman law, Roman rule in Philippi. And Paul is encouraging these folks. He's thanking them for a gift that they had given him. And last week we saw in 2:12 and 13, he says, "So then, my beloved," he cares about these people. He calls them his beloved. He says, "just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And at first glance, it may look like he's saying you got to work for your salvation. You got to work for God's favor. You got to work your way to him to make him happy. But that's not what it says. He says, work out your salvation, not work for it. And what that means is he's saying you've been saved. You have this issue between you and God, which is your sin, but you've been saved now by it. And you need to let that work its way out in your lives. And it's hard. It is work, but God wants to change you. And he begins changing you by saving you first, not the other way around. Oftentimes, I think we consider faith as something that we have to work for before we get saved. And what Paul is saying is, no, you've been saved. Now work that out. Work out what that means in your life. Work out what that means in your relationship with God and with other people. And he says, with fear and trembling, because it is awesome. He's saying, look, work this out because your salvation should inspire awe in you. And so what he's doing now is we talked last week about how we grow spiritually, how we work that out in our lives. And now this week he's giving us a couple of role models to look at. These are people, he brings up two people in the passage we're going to study today, people they know very well, and he wants them to emulate these people. This is the same idea that he brings up in Philippians 3. In the next chapter, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." He's encouraging them to look at people who follow God and follow their example. And so he's giving us two people. And a couple of things I want to point out before we get into our passage. One is that the people we're going to look at are Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are people that they knew very well there. Timothy was with Paul when he founded the church, and Epaphroditus is from that church. And so he's saying, look at these people and follow their example. They're not perfect. He's not saying that these guys are without sin. He's not holding them up to people who they can't emulate. These are regular folks. But they know their sin. They know their shortcomings, and yet he says it's okay to follow them. I think a lot of times in our culture, we look to people who are, we don't even know to emulate. We look at celebrities. We look at, even as Christians, sometimes we'll look at people on TV and, I don't really like that guy, but you don't know him. You've never met him. And Paul's not like that. He's not saying, go look at people you've never met. He says, look at these people who you know very well and follow their examples. So let's take a look at this first one. Excuse me. Starting in verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I will trust the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So he's talking about his future plans. He's talking about Timothy. And he says he wants to send Timothy to them so that he can be encouraged when he learns of their condition. See, what's going on is the Philippian church had gotten together a gift of money and some supplies for Paul. They knew he was in prison in Rome. They sent Epaphroditus with all that. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back with this letter that we're reading and this message. And he's telling them, I'm going to send Timothy with you as soon as I know what's going on with me, what he's talking about. He's in prison. He knows his trial's coming up, and he says, as soon as I know the outcome of my trial, I'm going to send Timothy to you to let you know what happened. Hopefully, I can come with him. Hopefully, I'll get out. But either way, I'm sending Timothy with you, but I want to wait until I know what's going on, but I want to hear word and be encouraged by what's going on with you. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. Paul is struggling right now. He's been in prison now for a while. A lot of his people that he works with have fled, or they've taken on other projects. They've kind of left him alone. Timothy's the only one who's there with him, who has a kindred spirit, who generally is concerned for their welfare because he knows them. And so that's why he's saying, I don't have anybody else but Timothy, but I'm going to send him to you as soon as I can. You know of his proven worth. This is what I mentioned earlier. They know him. They've seen Timothy. They've met him. He probably led many of them to Christ. He was very instrumental in working with Paul. He worked with Paul for years on a lot of missions, and so these people knew him very well. And, of course, Paul says he served like a child serving with his father. This is Timothy. His heart and mine are united. Paul is considerably older than Timothy. He often calls Timothy his spiritual son. But Timothy was dedicated to the same things that Paul was dedicated to. And so he says, look, I'm in prison, but Timothy's not. You can look to him. So let's take a look at some of the characteristics that Timothy has. What are some of the things that he does, some of the ways that he behaves that Paul is saying, make sure you look at this and try to emulate it yourself? I think there's three from Timothy, and there's going to be two more from Epaphroditus that we're going to look at today. So the first one is perseverance. And that may not be evident from the passage that we just read, but these people knew Timothy, and so they would know some of these things. So what I'm going to point out is just this one passage. This is from 2 Timothy. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, again from prison, but it's a different imprisonment. This is, Paul was set free from the one that he wrote from when he was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians, but he was imprisoned again later. And this is the last letter that he wrote before he was executed. And he wrote it to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch and in Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so he's saying, Timothy, you've served with me. You've kept going. Through my teaching and my conduct and my purpose, you followed my teaching and patience and love and all that, but also through the persecutions and the sufferings that he's gone through. He didn't quit. In other words, Timothy had something about him that just made him keep going through all the stuff that Paul went through as well. That's something else. That's something that you don't find in just anybody. We all know people who, when going gets tough, they get going, right? They just leave. They can't take it anymore. Why am I suffering for this? I'm going to move on with something else. And yet, I think we know one or two people maybe who've just been through some things. I can think of a couple of people in this room today who just, I know that not only have they persevered through trials, through health issues, through losing family members, through just event after event, bad scenario after bad scenario. They not only have they endured, but they've kept their faith. In fact, it's possible that it has even strengthened their faith, that I will not bend. Their resolve has hardened because of the things that they've gone through. These are the kinds of people that we want to look to. Do you know anybody like that? Can you point to somebody and say, that's somebody I want to be like? For this characteristic, let's ask a few questions. Have you ever looked at somebody who's gone through a lot of things and stuck with their faith and asked, why do they even put up with so much? Sometimes I think in our culture this perseverance is becoming something less of a something that we should look up to. I think people are looking at this like, oh, why would you even bother with that? It's not worth it. When things get tough, just let that go so you can be free, so you can be happy or whatever. And yet that's not at all what Paul wants to emulate in Timothy. Timothy stuck with it. Have you ever looked at them and said, what keeps them going? What is it about this person who, when the going gets tough, they just dig their heels in and persevere? They keep going. They don't quit. Where can I get that kind of faith? It's funny, in our culture, we love to watch the Olympics, for example, and they do these personal interest stories where you look at these folks and they've overcome this and they've overcome that and they've done everything so that they could be here today. Great. And we love those stories, right? It's inspiring. Someone who went through all of that so they could ice skate. How does that come in handy for anybody? How does that enrich the lives of anyone else? We love these stories, but when you hear about stories of someone who's put up with persecution and who's put up with trials and who's given up so much in their lives for God, well, that person's crazy. That's a zealot. Why on earth would anybody put up with that kind of thing? These are people who are trying to serve their Maker, to teach other people that God loves them, to save their souls, and yet we mock them. Well, why would you give up 2 hours of your week to go to two different Bible studies in 1 week? Why would you do that? That's too much. You're clearly taking this too far. But we love the stories about people who can dive, right? Who jump in the water really well. That's awesome. They trained for hours and hours and gave up so much. We love stories about people who went to medical school for years and years and persevered through that and through not having any money and not having any time and no sleep so they could be doctors. Wonderful for them. Now they deserve the money that they make as doctors. God forbid we give up 3 hours a week and miss a football game for God. That's too much. Where can we get this kind of faith? Look to these people. Get to know these people. Find out what makes them tick. These are the people you want in your lives, not the ones you want to mock. The next characteristic I want to look at is concern for the spiritual growth of other Christians. We saw that Paul said that Timothy had genuine concern for these people. Not just a boy, I hope that church succeeds because we put a lot of work into it 10 years ago. I'd hate to see that be wasted. No, it's, boy, I hope these people that I know very well succeed. I hope that they're doing well. I hope that they're growing spiritually. He has genuine concern. This is a rare commodity these days. Paul describes something similar to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians. He describes how he cared for them. Pay attention to the language he uses. He says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working to you how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would to his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see the loving language that Paul uses with these people? You saw how much we cared, how we toiled, how we like a parent loves his children and doesn't just give them everything to shut them up and make them happy, but we wanted you to grow. We gave you the truth even when it hurt. He was with this church maybe 3 weeks. 3 weeks before he got chased out of town, and he cared that much for them. Paul loved these people. This is the kind of genuine care that we're talking about. It's the genuine care for others, the genuine love and affection for others that Paul says we need to emulate. Look at Timothy. You know how much he loves you. You know how much he cares for you. In fact, he says, I couldn't find anybody else around me who cares that much, who genuinely cares. He says, everyone else is seeking after their own interests, not after those of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty heavy-hitting statement there, isn't it? I wonder what those other interests were. You ever think about that? I wonder, what was it? He says they're seeking after their own interests. He's not saying necessarily they were seeking after sin or that they were seeking after selfish things. They're not seeking after necessarily money or freedom or you know, whatever it is, freedom from God. They're not seeking after those things necessarily. They're just seeking after their own interests. A lot of times I think we consider church something that we go to so that we can feel good. It's something I get something out of. In other words, I'm serving my own interests. It's not because I love the people there. It's not because I love to be energized there so that I can go out and serve the world around me. It's not even so that I can be educated so much. It's that it just makes me feel good that I feel spiritual when I go. But I've got other interests. I got kids to run around. I've got a job to work on. I've got football, I've got video games, I've got TV, you name it. I've got things, man. I've got other interests. Interests of my own that I'm going to pursue. And I'll continue to study God's word. I'll continue to call myself a Christian if someone asks. But if you look at my life, you may not notice. I think one of the most dangerous things we can hear from someone is they say, you're a Christian? I know. Had no idea. I think these people just got busy. They had their own interests. They had their own things going on. And when things got tough, when things got harder, when things got in what happens to all of us as we follow God, he asks more of us. I'm not prepared to give that much. But not Timothy. Timothy was not like that. Timothy genuinely loved people. He would lay aside his needs for others, and he cared for them. He wasn't only looking out for his own interests. I think this is a challenge in our home, in our church today. This one, this church, not the church in general, not the church, the vague idea of the church in America. I'm talking about this church today, right here, right now. Have you been challenged by this? Has God asked something of you? Your time, your energy, your thoughts, that you're just, I've got other interests. I've got other things going on. Are those things really more important? This is something I think we're suffering with. I know I do. I always thought, when my kids are young, I'm busy. I'm changing diapers and I've got to watch them all the time. But when I get older, when I can leave them home alone, when they're out taking care of themselves, I'll have more time to dedicate to God. And that's when I'll really dig in. But I found that as I've gotten older, my kids have gotten older and gotten more independent, I have not gotten more time. I don't know what happened. I don't know where it went. All the time I used to spend changing diapers and picking up kids and wiping noses, I don't do those things anymore. But I'm doing something else, apparently, because my time has not gotten any better. Let me tell you something. There is no better time in your life than right now. There is none. There is no time in your life where you will be able to dedicate yourself to God more than right now. We get into these habits of pushing God off. In a minute, God. In a minute, God. I'm busy. But the truth is, we need to put him first. He says, I love you. I know you're busy. I'll take care of the important things in your life. Don't worry. Not that it's going to be easy, but he'll handle it. Let me do that and you do these other things. You dedicate yourself. Genuine concern for others. What other interests do I have that keep me from this? That's a really good question. Take an inventory. What other interests do I have that keep me from this? Well, I like to read things on the internet. You know, I like to keep up with daily events. I like to read up on new gizmos that come out or whatever. Of course, I got work. Work takes up a lot of my time, as if you can't serve God and be at work at the same time. What other interests do we have that are crowding God out? What other interests do we have that are crowding out our concern for other human beings? Usually when the time comes to serve, when something a call comes to somebody needs help, my wife is the one, yeah, let's do that. And I'm like, that's going to be kind of inconvenient. You know, I don't know about that. And recently somebody needed help, and I'm like, yeah, let's do that. And I shocked myself. I'm like, wait a minute, I don't know that I want to do that. You know, I don't know, that's really going to be inconvenient for me. But this is God working in me. We need to really take account of what we're doing, where we spend our time. What do we find that is more valuable than other people in our lives? Let's consider that. Am I mainly concerned with my own life rather than the lives of others? I think the answer is yes. And if you're saying the answer is no, you might not be paying attention. For me, the answer is yes. I'm not proud of it. I know that's not the right answer, but I know that's the answer that most readily comes to mind when I'm called to do something that I don't want to do, called to do something that I might find uncomfortable or that I might rather not do. That's the answer. I'm mainly concerned about my own life rather than what other people might need. How can I build this kind of caring heart? How can I build it? Find people who have it. Find people who live this out, who have genuine concern for others, and get to know these people. We've got this jaded, cynical side to our culture these days. We see people who genuinely care, and we think, well, what's their angle? I could never do that. I would never want to do that. What are all the things about all the things that they're missing out on because they care so much about other people? What are they really up to? What's their angle? We think that somebody, they're only trying to serve other people because they're getting something out of it. And the truth is, there are folks who actually love other people, find them, and get to know them. That stuff is contagious. Start serving others. Reaching out. Branching out. Look to people who you don't normally hang out with and serve them. That'll build this kind of care in you. Timothy didn't stop there. Yes, he cared for Christians, but he cared for non-Christians too. He cared for the souls of non-Christians. Paul says that you know how diligently he works with me on the furtherance of the gospel. Right? Timothy cared about non-Christians. He loved people who weren't Christians. He loved them enough to try to tell them that God loves them, that he will save them, that they can spend their eternity with them. The gospel that he's furthering is the message that God, yes, God must judge your sin. We all know, we all think of God as being judgmental, but yes, he loves you as well. And so he judged his son instead. He put all of that punishment that you deserve on his son so that when you believe in Christ, that he paid for your sin, you can be saved and spend eternity in heaven. He cares enough about people he doesn't even know that he shares his faith with them. And you might say, well, that's great for Paul. He was a great evangelist. He was very gifted, very outgoing. There was never any, Paul never shied away from sharing his faith with a stranger. You can read through Acts and just see how Paul would walk into town and say, hey, let me start telling you about Jesus. I mean, he had no problem with that. But Timothy, that's not Timothy's thing, man. Timothy was known for being very timid, very introverted. Timothy's not gifted evangelist. I mean, he's not Mr. Outgoing. In fact, Paul, he was sending Timothy to the church in Corinth. He told them this. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work as I also am. Make sure you don't overwhelm Timothy. You know how he is. He's doing God's work, but he's timid. He's the kind of guy who wants to serve the Lord, but he may allow you to override him. Don't do that to Timothy. Timothy's not some super outgoing evangelist guy. He's just a regular guy with stomach problems who gets nervous, and yet God uses him to further the gospel. Did he do that by turning him into Paul? Nope. He did that by using the skills and the temperament that Timothy had to further the gospel. You don't have to be super gifted and outgoing to share your faith. Just do it by living your life for God, by making sure people know that that's what you're doing, by being humble enough to admit when you're wrong and apologize. Quietly serving them. And when they notice and they say thank you, they just, hey, well, it's only because God has served so much for me and saved me that I can love others. You don't have to be, which would you rather have, just one or two really charismatic, gifted evangelists in your church? Or would you rather have 300 people who like Timothy, who serve throughout their own personality and in their own way, they serve the Lord and share their faith with the circle of influence that they have. That's much more effective. That's what Paul's telling them to do. Do I leave the sharing of the faith to a few gifted people, or do I share it in my own way with those in my circle of influence? That's a good question. Well, that's great for other people. That's something I'll let other people do. But that's just not me. I'm here to tell you that's not Timothy either. That's not what Timothy did, and yet he was very effective in sharing his faith. Do I consider that the lives of those around me would be greatly improved by knowing God Christ? That's a good question. Do I love other people enough that I want to help them to live lives that are better? Or do I just really think, well, Christianity is great for me, but whatever they're doing is fine for them? That's what our culture wants us to think. But is that true? If you're a Christian, you believe that you've been saved from eternal death, that you've been given a gift of life. In other words, you had a terminal disease. Everybody had it. It's called sin. And you found the cure in Christ. Is it okay to not share that cure with other people who have the same disease? If you had the cure for cancer and you just sat on it because, well, I love them the way they are. I love that person, tumors and all. I want them to just be happy the way they are and live their lives. That's okay. I don't want to change them. Is that loving? Is that how you love people? No. I'm not saying you knock them down and give them the inoculation. What I am saying is say, you know, I have something here that might help. Let me share it with you. Let me share with you not only how it's helped me, but how it's helped other people that I know. You might be interested. How can I grow in my concern for the lost? I think that comes with saying, understanding how much I've been saved and what I've been saved from. Look at people who do this, who live their lives this way. They're just unashamed Christians. Find those people and get around them and emulate what they're doing. Examine your own thoughts and your own fears. And why am I ashamed of my faith? Why am I afraid to share it? Do I not really believe that this is the way to get to God? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to God except through me. That's what I believe, isn't it? Do I not care enough about other people to let them know? So those are the three things that Timothy had. Let's read about Epaphroditus. He says, I want to send Timothy with you soon because I know my trial's coming up and I'm going to let you know what's going to happen. But for now, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister in my need. You see, this is a guy that they sent to Paul with the original letter that they sent to him. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his own life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So he's saying, you sent Epaphroditus to me with this gift and with a letter, and I thank you for that. He says he was a minister to my need. He took care of me, and he's been very helpful to me. But he wants to come home to you because he got sick, and it says he was distressed. Not because he was sick. Epaphroditus got really sick, almost to the point of death. And news of that came back to the Philippians. And so he was distressed that they would be worried about him. This word distressed is a very strong Greek word. You only see it in one other part of the Bible, and that's where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was distressed about what was to come, about how he was about to be nailed to a cross and executed. He was distressed. This is the only other time that word is used in the New Testament. It was when it's talking about Epaphroditus. And he's worried that his friends are worried about him. Not that his own illness was bad, because it was, but he was worried more about what they were thinking. And so he says he was risking his life to complete what was deficient. In other words, he's saying he risked his life to fulfill the mission they sent him on. And the reason I bring that up is because the word risk there literally means gambling. He gambled his life. And Paul's being kind of clever, and it doesn't really come out in the English. But Epaphroditus is... Yeah, a word that his name comes from Aphrodite. And Aphrodite, yes, she was the goddess of love, but she was also the goddess of gamblers. And if you were going to be a gambling, you would call out Epaphroditus, right, to give me luck. And so he's kind of using Epaphroditus' name, and he's kind of playing on that a little. Paul is pretty clever. He's kind of funny, but it doesn't always come out in our English translations. So he gambled his life. He literally was gambling his life to fulfill this purpose Epaphroditus did. That's pretty amazing. So what are the two characteristics that we can learn from him? Well, first of all, he served with others. Paul says he's my brother. He's my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Now keep in mind, this is a guy who was from Philippi. He was in Philippi. He didn't go with Paul to all the other mission journeys that he was on. He was in Philippi. The Philippians sent him to Paul in Rome, not as a missionary, but to give him a gift and to help Paul out. But he calls him his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, because he knows that this guy works with people. He works with me. He came and he helped me out. One of the ways he helped Paul out is he gave him that gift. And I mean, Paul says, you know, Paul was a guy who... You read a lot about Paul, and you think of him as like this Lone Ranger Christian. He's out, and he's doing things on his own, because we have this really rugged, individualistic idea in our society, what people do when they want to get things done, right? Our movies are all about the lone soldier, the lone hero, the guy who's going to kick all the butt, and he's the one. But that's not how it works. That's not how life works, and that's certainly not how Christianity works. Paul always had a group of people with him. He told the Thessalonian church, he says, when I could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, to our God and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Remember this church, I said he was only there for about 3 weeks, and he knew that they were struggling. He was with Timothy in Athens, and he knows that he needs Timothy. He knows that he needs a group of people, but he couldn't bear it any longer because he knew that this church was brand new and they needed somebody to help them out. And he says, when I could bear it no longer, that's the last resort. The last thing I would wanted to do was to send Timothy and leave me here alone. Paul was always had a group of people with him, always had co-workers, always had partners. We need partners. That's why in our church, we don't just have one leader. We have a plurality in leadership. That means we have plural leaders, multiple leaders. I can't imagine trying to lead our little home church by myself. It would be tough. I wouldn't be able to do it. Other leaders help hold you up when you want to fail. They help correct you when you make mistakes. Our people we work with, they'll help us when our gifting and our skills aren't there, they can fill in the gaps with their gifting. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. It doesn't make sense. So he's saying, look at Epaphroditus. Hold him in high regard. This is a guy who works with other people very well, and it's difficult to do. Sometimes it's tempting to go off and do things on your own just because it's hard to work with other people. Sometimes you have to subordinate your will to theirs. Sometimes you have to humble yourself and take their ideas because they're better. You have to be able to recognize when they have better ideas than you, or they may be better at a certain activity than you are. It might be okay to just let other people have control. It's difficult. Do I allow my selfish desires to keep me from serving with other people? My selfish desires of getting all the glory, getting all the credit, having all the control. Do I let that stuff kind of keep me from working with other people? Do I even recognize in other people their ability to work well with the people around them? I think this is such a foreign idea in our culture right now that teamwork is a big deal. That we don't even see it in other people when we're not looking for it. Even team sports, when you watch team sports on TV, it used to be you'd watch this team versus that team. Now you've got that quarterback in that team versus this quarterback in that team on the commercials, right? I'm coming up short on names because I don't watch a lot of sports. But you see what I'm saying? They have, it's all about the individual now. They put all their names on their jerseys so you know that not only do they play for that team, but that's their name. And when they do something well, they draw attention to themselves. We don't write the teamwork idea. Yes, the rest of the team is there to make me look good, in other words. I don't know what regular work would be like when we do our jobs, and even if we do something well, we stood up and started doing a dance and yeah, in your face. We need to be able to recognize this person works well with other people. When we see it, wow, you look at that guy. Look how easily he gets involved with others. And he doesn't have to take charge. He doesn't have to be the one guy, but he's able to work with them and as a team move forward towards a goal. What are the attitudes within me that keep me from doing this effectively? Why can't I do that? When I recognize it in somebody else, what is it in me that keeps me from being that way? We need to be able to examine our thoughts, examine our patterns of thinking in our lives and our hearts and say, what is it? Why is it that I desire the attention? I desire the credit. Why can't I just let that go and work as a team? We need to be able to see this in others. I think this is the point. This is something we don't even recognize in other people. Because when it's done well, you don't notice it. When it's done well, it's smooth. When it's not done well, you can pick that guy out with a sore thumb, right? Well, that guy didn't work well with others. It's clear. But when it's done very well, it's seamless. I know people who do this. They just, any situation, let's get it done. They slide right into that, and then let's get this work done together. Epaphroditus was also sacrificially serving others. This is a guy, I'm not talking about, yeah, traveling from Philippi to Rome was difficult. But no, that's not it. He risked his life. He gambled his life to get this mission done. He wanted to serve Paul. This is a guy who knew how to serve sacrificially. Paul was in prison in Rome, like I said, but they didn't have him at this imprisonment. They didn't have him locked up in a dungeon. And he was allowed to be under house arrest. And this was kind of a good idea for Rome. This is what they did. When they had low-risk prisoners, they would They needed to be watched all the time, but if they wanted to, they could rent a house. And then they would have to rent the house, and they would have to pay to have guards chained. They'd pay the guards to come to that house and watch them all the time. And so it made them able to pay their guards. Like, yeah, cleared out some of their prisons, made a tidy little profit for the Roman government. This is what they would do. And so Paul could have been locked up in a dungeon, but they gave him money. Paul says he stayed well. This is Acts talking about Paul's imprisonment. And it says he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he was able to welcome all those who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Why? Because of this gift. Because Epaphroditus understood the need for Paul to be able to have open access to people who want to come to him. And he fought through his illness and fought through his impending death to come to help serve Paul. This is a guy who understood. He risked his life. Thank God he did. I don't know that we would have 2/3 of our New Testament if it wasn't for Paul's imprisonment and his ability to write letters to people and his ability to bring people in. I certainly don't think we would have Christianity as a worldwide religion today if it wasn't for Paul being able to have people come into his prison cell and talk to them and teach them and welcome them and teach them concerning the kingdom of God while having a guard chained to him, hearing all those teachings and all those conversations, and then having that guard go and retire in the countryside and spread his newfound faith that he found with this guy that he was chained to for 2 years. I don't think we would have that if it wasn't for Epaphroditus and his serving nature, his willingness to risk his life for others. You know, we have people who do this, who sacrifice for their service. I think about people who are involved in prison ministry, for example. That is a thankless exercise. You don't see these people again. They're not there to, they don't come out. Hey, that guy who I served in prison really came through for me the other day. No, he's still in prison. Or I'll never see him again. But they serve him because they care and they love. People who just were willing to just lay aside their own needs, their own wants, their own desires, and serve someone else. You don't find that every day. Here's a couple of questions. Do I look at what others have given up for their faith and think that they take it too far? They just take it too far. Rather than try to emulate these people, those people are crazy. Howard Hendricks once said, if this is true, Christianity, well, I'm sorry, he says, if Christianity is false, if it's not true, then we've taken this way too far. We've gone way too far with it. But if it's true, then we've not gone nearly far enough. And that stuck with me when I heard him say that, because it's true. If Christianity is true, if God really does exist and he really does love us and he really did sacrifice Christ so that we could live and have a relationship with him, have we done and can we do enough to thank him for that? Is it even possible? Is it even possible for me to lay aside the things that I knew? Are these the things that I'm teaching those around me? Is this the life that I'm living what does it teach my kids? Do they see me sacrificing for other people? Or am I teaching them to sacrifice for worldly goals? Do I even have a category for giving up something I want or need so that others can have what they need? Do I even consider that? The truth for me is the answer was no for a long time. And I'm starting to change, but for a long time, I'm like, oh, that'll work itself out. That's their business, not mine. I got my own stuff to look after. When was the last time I really sacrificed for someone else? Really sacrificed, risked something, gambled something. I'm not talking about, well, I didn't get that one thing that I wanted or whatever, and I sacrificed that way, or I gave up some of my time, which I would rather have been using on the couch. No, I'm talking about risk your life, put something dear to you at risk to serve someone else. When was the last time you did that? It's hard to come up with, isn't it, for some of us? You find people like that, you get to know them. see how they live their lives. These people could see how Epaphroditus lived his life because they lived around him. They knew him. They were around him all the time. They didn't just see him once a week at church. They lived their lives with him. That's the kind of thing that we need. We need exposure to that constant. We have constant exposure to self-serving things in our culture. Constant. Constant. I think what we do often is we look at people who serve and who love and who care and who sacrifice, and we say, well, they're taking things way too far. I would never want to go that far. As if that would ever be a temptation that we have. As if I've ever been tempted to just give so much of myself to someone else without any hope of having something returned to me. That's not, for most of us, let's be honest, that's not a temptation that we're likely to have. Most of the time, it's, I don't want to give anything. We need to push against that. We need to find people who succeed in pushing against that and get to know them and emulate them. So these are the characteristics, I think, that we can learn from Paul. From Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's a good little list. But I want to point out one other thing. I'm not saying that you find people like this and that you just try real hard to be like that. These folks did not get this way overnight. Timothy and Epaphroditus did not just change. One day they were selfish and the next day they were selfless. That didn't happen overnight. It takes a long time. And they had somebody helping them, and that was Christ. I want to point out this one story of Jesus. Take a look at, see if you can find any of these characteristics in this story. This is Jesus the night he's going to be executed. He gets arrested after this story. And he knows what's coming. He knows that he's about to be crucified. And so he gets his friends together, and it says in John 13:3, he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so Jesus, knowing what was coming, that was not the only thing that he knew was coming, or knew. He knew that he was going to be with God. He knew that this is the mission that he was sent forth to do. And instead of being selfish, instead of saying, well, I've earned a little time off, I've earned a little time with my friends, why do I have to wipe their filthy feet? No, he said he served them. Jesus, something that he knew enabled him to serve them in spite of his circumstances. And it says when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You called me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You see what he's saying here? You guys, I love you, and I served you. And I want you to love one another and serve one another and serve others as well. Sacrifice. These guys had spent the evening before this arguing about which one of them was greatest. That's an awesome argument, isn't it? No, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. And Jesus says, well, you know who the best is. You call me teacher. You call me Lord. You know who's the best here. And what did the best one do? He laid aside his own needs and he served you. What an example that is. But it's not just an example. If Jesus was just an example, we would all be doomed. He's too good of an example. He's too perfect. He never made a mistake. He never ceased to help others. He never stopped laying aside his own needs for other people. He would work himself to exhaustion on multiple occasions to help others, even when he himself was desperate. How could he do this? It's because he had God within him. And that's the power that you and I have as well. When we take God up on his offer for forgiveness, he gives us his Holy Spirit within our hearts. That is what empowers us to grow and to change. But I'll tell you something, I'm not very creative. Sometimes I need examples, and I think all of us do too. So God has given us examples, not just Jesus. Not that Jesus is bad by any stretch, but he's given us people that we know, that we live with, that we're sitting next to right now, that we can emulate. He's given us examples so that we can live by those examples. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." We're not just following any example. We're following people who follow Christ. That's what we're called to do. Look around and find people who live this way and follow them. And you're not going to find in just one person. I don't suggest that you're going to find one person that does all this stuff. You find somebody that does two or three of these things, you found a gem. But you're not going to find someone who's great at everything. That's never going to happen. So are these qualities... are these qualities that I value? Do I truly value these qualities? Ask yourself that. Sometimes I don't think our culture is starting to turn these things into vices rather than qualities that we should emulate. Do I really value this stuff? What people in my life demonstrate these qualities? What people demonstrate these qualities? Not what person. Do I know people who act this way? Do I know people who have some of these qualities, and do I want to emulate them? How can I spend more time around these people? How can I get to know them? Well, I'll tell you what, you've got plenty of opportunities. These people are right here with us. This is a church that's based on smaller groups that are called home churches, and we use those home churches in order to get to know one another. In order to serve alongside each other, to encourage one another and to love one another, that's where that stuff gets done. It's not going to happen here. You're not going to get to know these people in this one meeting a week. You get to know them by living your lives with them, by going to home church and going to their houses and having meals with them and living alongside them. That's how you get to know these people. That's how you grow, and that's how you emulate them. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. If it's worth taking the time out of your life to miss that show, to lose a little sleep. It's okay. Stay up a little late one night. It's worth it. It's worth it in the long run because you get to know some great people. All right. We'll stop there. If you're a guest here, this is your first time, that's great. I'm glad you're here. We've got a free book for you over at the table over there. If you have a question, we're going to have a time for questions and answers and comments and stuff. So I encourage you to raise your hand. Think about some things you want to ask, or if you have questions, or if you if you want to share some people that you've role models, maybe you've met over the years. That's great too. If you have a question or comment we don't get to, or you don't feel comfortable talking with the microphone, that's fine. Just fill out the card that you got when you came in. You can drop that in the bag when it comes around. If you're a guest, we don't want your money. That bag is just for you to drop those cards in. You can financially support this church and support all the things that the church supports, not just paying bills, but serving the gospel to people. If this is your church home, you can feel free to do that in the bag too. Parents, we have your kids in Oasis until 11:45, and we're glad to serve you, but make sure you pick them up by 11:45 so that those people can get out at a reasonable time. So you have a question or a comment, and you'd like to raise your hand, and just raise it, and we'll bring you a microphone. Right over here.
Jarlin, on your point that you were making about your time, and I do have other stuff going on. I have my work, I have parenting, I have whatever that looks like. Yeah. And I remember being in a home group and having a particular fit of rage one night with the woman who was mentoring me at the time. And, I was like, I'd have no time for this. You're asking me. I forget what that was being asked of me. But my point was, I have two small kids. I have work. And what she hit me upside the head lovingly with was, why don't you have Jesus as part of these roles that you are? So, yeah, you're a mom. Bring your kids with you when, if at all possible, at different events. Have them see you work and serve. Or you are a Christian.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's a great point. We like to compartmentalize. We like to keep God in his little box. And that's fine. He's great there. But now I've got this other box where I'm a parent, and I got this other box where I'm a worker. You know, I have a job. I have this other box where I like to serve myself, you know, whether it's hobbies or whatever. But God's like, I don't live in a box. Either I'm part of your life or I'm not. And when we do that kind of stuff, what we end up doing is hiding our faith from those who really need to see it. I'm around my coworkers for a reason. God's put me there for a reason. They should see that I serve him. My kids should see that one of my major concerns is being involved in the body of Christ. They should know that. And yeah, it means time away from them maybe, but that's okay. We can't spend every minute of every day with our children. That means that we're turning them into an idol and putting them in the center of our lives. And no child, no human being can live up to that. That's way too much pressure for a child. What they should see is, no, I'm not the center of the universe. Mom and Dad serve the real center of the universe, and I should try to learn that from them. It's difficult. It's not easy, but it is something I think we're all called to do. It's saying that I don't have time for this, I don't have time for that, it means that I'm putting other things in charge, and instead of saying, I want God to be a part of these things. But I want God to be a part of my parenting. I want God to be a part of my life. I want God to be a part of my work. And so I have to invite him into those things and be willing to be a Christian in all of those compartments. Yeah, right back here.
That last slide you put up there, one of the last things Jesus said to these guys was, if you know these things and you do them, you'll be blessed, which means happy.
Yeah.
You know, another place he said it'll make you happier to give than to receive. Mm-hmm. So all these things Paul is talking about serving other people, it'll make us happy to do them.
Yeah.
We're going to get eternally rewarded for doing these things to help build the kingdom. And when we serve other people, it's going to give us credibility and opportunities to share the gospel with them.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't lose doing this. And we all know this. We all know how rewarding it is to serve somebody, to help a neighbor do something, to help a brother or sister. But we tend to forget that these things actually are going to help us if we do them. And, you know, those of us who share the gospel regularly, it just doesn't get any better than on a rare occasion you'll have somebody who actually hears you when you talk to them.
Yeah.
And on an even rarer occasion, you might even see somebody respond and change their eternal destiny. And that there's nothing that can make you any happier than that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like my hobbies and I like my stuff and I like my little sports car, blah, blah, blah. But there's nothing that makes me any more fulfilled than knowing that I did something that is going to have some kind of eternal difference to somebody. Yeah. It just doesn't get any better than that.
Yeah, you're right. That's a great point. You know, he says, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And we look at that, and we have this idea that this pursuit of happiness is that we have in our culture is that I got to get mine, and it's about me getting stuff for me. And maybe we'll be blessed if we do them means God's bribing us with, you know, if you do this, and I'll give you that. Okay, now go do it. It's not that at all. What he's saying is, I've designed you to operate in a certain way. That way is loving other people. When you do that, you'll find that things go better in your heart because you've been designed to operate that way. It's not because I'm bribing you. It's because that's the way I made you. And when we've got this deranged, broken idea that everything should be about us, and God is saying, no, when you make it about other people, when you serve other people out of love, you're operating the way I've designed you to operate, and then you'll be blessed because that's how you're supposed to be. It's funny because it's not a self-centered thing. This is the way I've been designed, and I need to work on operating that way. So I'm glad you pointed that out. Right over here.
I think the story of Epaphroditus is kind of interesting after that because, you know, he did step forward, he did go out, and then he got really, really sick and almost died.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we don't, sometimes when we step out, a lot of things go wrong.
Yeah.
And when I, you know, if I would have been the Philippians, and I think maybe they were going there because Paul was really concerned about them, and so was Epaphroditus, I think I would be like, note to self, do not take risks.
Yeah.
You know, and Paul was saying, and Epaphroditus was, I think that's why he was distressed. He goes, no, that's the wrong conclusion.
Yeah.
You know, and your point you're making is when we're serving God, it is sacrificial in the sense that circumstances could go very, very wrong.
Yeah.
But there is a joy. And that's why, Paul, that theme of rejoicing is so common here, too. So I think sometimes I'm a little concerned that sometimes we only share the positive things that happen when we step out, because nobody wants to be like, hey, I went out and tried to do God and depended on the Holy Spirit and all this went bad. But then when we aren't transparent and vulnerable and sharing that, then other people, when they're faced with it, you think that something really went wrong and that I should never do that again.
Yeah, that's a great point. I think we give up too easy. That's why perseverance was number one. We get the idea when things go south, all right, God's not behind it. God clearly doesn't want me to do this because it's difficult. When did he ever say it was going to be easy? Ever. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Picking up your cross meant that people had to pick up their cross when they were going to be executed, and they had to carry their method of execution through town and out of town because it was symbolically saying, you don't belong in our society. So not only do you have to die, but you have to die outside the gates of town. He says, you have to do that daily for me. It's not going to be easy. And I think you're right. We get, you know, and oftentimes when someone's first starting to come around, I want to go to home church. I've come to faith. I want to come to a church. And then things get in the way. Kids get sick. Cars break down. Work goes crazy. You name it. A million things go wrong. Well, why do you think that happens? Well, clearly, it's not because God doesn't want you to do the thing that you want to do. It's because we have an enemy, and he doesn't want you to do these things. It's going to be difficult. I can't tell you the times, and just ask around. If you've ever taught the Bible, raise your hand if you've ever taught the Bible when everything went wrong the week you've done it. I can't tell you how many times. Appliances break down, cars break down, kids get sick, fights with my spouse, fights with my kids, work goes crazy, or even worse, something goes well and I get distracted by it. A new video game comes out, a new gadget comes out, a new thing comes out and I'm distracted by that. It's any number of ways to distract us, and things. It's not a sign that God doesn't want you to do them. It's a sign that I need to persevere and do the things that I know that God wants me to do. I'm glad you pointed that out. All right, it's time to pray. And in fact, we're running kind of late, so I'm just going to pray, and then we'll wrap things up. Lord, I thank you so much for giving us people that we can see and rub elbows with and interact with that follow you. I look at the mentors in my life, the role models in my life, the people who I can look to and say, yeah, man, that guy really follows you. And I thank you so much for them, God. Jesus is a great example, but he was perfect. And I could never live up to that. But I can look at the people who I know are sinful. I know they have mistakes, and I know they have regrets. And yet they still persevere. They still serve you. They still love you, God. And I can say, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. I can work towards that. I thank you so much for these people, God. And I pray that you open our eyes to the folks around us who live their lives for you, God. Amen.